Well, during the prayer time, Marianne listed some of the things out of Matthew chapter 24. There are 34 things that are called the signs of the time that will happen before Christ comes back. We do not know the day or the hour, but we can know the season. There's only two of those signs of times that are left to be fulfilled. The season is growing short. You know, looking at this issue of orderly service and worship earlier dovetails right in with today's passage that we're looking at in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 to 17. As Christians, we are called to be servants. So as the writer approaches the end of the book of Hebrews, he wants us to see the importance of our faith that functions by being lived out, by doing good deeds, by serving others. Our faith results in serving God, His church, and our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then we need to realize that walking it by sight means we're walking in sin because we've taken the focus off of God and put it on ourselves. Walking by faith, on the other hand, is a glorious thing to do. It serves others well. It brings glory to God. So the question for each of us is, how is it that we as individuals and we as a church can best glorify Christ, and how can we serve each other within our church community? Let's pray as we get ready to dive into God's Word. Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for God's Word. It never changes. It is always the same because it is a reflection of you, God. You never change, and you are always the same, and I praise you for that. You are the foundation that never moves. No earthquake can shake. No war can defeat. And Father, we just thank you that you are an unbelievably great and gracious God. Amen. So the author of Hebrews this morning, I think, is the theme is that he wants us to grasp is that genuine faith is lived. A true believer serves his or her church well by actively loving Christ and loving others through a lifestyle of worship. Canyon Bible Church offers membership to those seeking a church home. I want to encourage anybody who is not a member to consider that, because membership in the community comes with privileges. Both privileges that you receive and privileges that you give. It's the leadership's desire that membership within our community means something. And that's why we post all this information on our website, our statement of faith, our doctrinal statements, where Canyon Bible Church stands and what they believe. It is our hope then that, like God's Word that is never changing and is the foundation, you can look on the website and read all those things and know exactly where we as a community stand. And as the leaders of Bible Canyon, it is our desire to serve you, the community, the church, well. And then it's our desire, as we serve you well, you will serve others well. The writer of Hebrews begins our passage this morning by showing us how a church is to function well, which takes us back to what Paul did in Corinthians, orderly worship. He defines responsibilities of members of Christ's church that they have as his children. Now, as we begin to unpack this scripture, we need to consider what our responsibility to Christ is, what our responsibility to others is. These responsibilities are important because if we understand the writer's intention in this passage, these not only help us glorify Christ, but it helps your fellow church members glorify Christ as well. Did you know that when you live your life in obedience to Christ, it causes and helps the other members of your church community to live in obedience? In the same way, a word of caution, if you are living in disobedience, your disobedience can influence others to be disobedient. And disobedience to God is sin. So when we talk about community, we need to understand that as Christians, we are all called to be in community. No person is an island to themselves. There is no such thing in the Bible as a Lone Ranger Christian. Our actions have an effect on the whole community. We must understand that our behavior affects others as well, both positively or negatively. The key to this text is found in the fact that worshiping Christ must be a 24/7 lifestyle. If you are a true believer, then the Holy Spirit indwells you and it changes the way you think. It changes the way you act. It changes the way you perceive the world. Faith in Christ is a biblical worldview that is lived out every day. It is not just a Sunday morning view. It is a lifestyle of worship. It is not something that just happens Sunday mornings from 10 a.m. to 12 noon. If we are to live out the book of Hebrews, the writer wants us to see how these truths found in his letter need to manifest themselves in our lives as we live them out. This is what the writer was trying to get to in verses 28 and 29 of the prior chapter, chapter 12. He says, therefore, what does that mean? The writer is saying, look, considering all that I have taught you so far in this letter, therefore, you need to take all that and live it out in faith. So he says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Did you know that when you love others in the name of Christ, you are worshiping Christ? This is not a statement that just sounds good, but it's a statement that's really important. This is the real issue if one is to live by faith. We worship Christ by loving others who He made in His image. So the first exhortation that the writer gives here is found in verses 1 to 4. It says, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all. Let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. See, we are to love and serve our fellow church members, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to love and serve our wives and our husbands. We are to love and serve strangers. Presenting acceptable worship to Christ means we have a servant heart that serves others. We are not to serve to gain notice and accolades and people telling us how good we are. We serve because it's a joy to serve as a child of Christ. If the Lord is to be glorified in our lives, He will be glorified as we love and serve others. My brother, my older brother, used to say, I know Christianity is not true because of the hypocritical lifestyles of the Christians I know. And to a certain extent, he's absolutely right. As a Christian, it's not just talk the talk of Christianity, but it's walk the walk of faith with gratefulness and joy and peace that comes from Christ. How many of us have been involved with or known of or observed churches where the pastor is divorced and remarried, or elders and deacons and other leaders are found to be living in sin? The world loves those stories. How many churches have we seen where the leaders expect to be elevated above the people that God has called them to serve? How about husbands, instead of being servant leaders, are chauvinistic in their Christian attitude towards their wife and children? I've also known and been in churches where they appear real friendly. They have people out in the parking lot greeting you, but the friendliness quits as soon as the service quits. Or once new people come into a congregation, they find very quickly that within the congregation there are cliques, and trying to penetrate those is very difficult. See, true service to others and friendship takes an investment of time and energy and purpose, just as your faith in Jesus Christ does. As believers, we should have a heart attitude that says, I am to love and serve my fellow church members. I am to love and serve strangers. I am to love and serve my wife or my husband. When we do these things well, Jesus gets glory and Jesus becomes more famous. And you have to understand, the world has fallen, so they're watching. The world, fallen world, loves nothing better than for us to stumble and to mess up. See, the best way to show love to a stranger is to be hospitable. The best way to show love to those in prison is to visit them. And not just tell them that, hey, if you don't change your ways, you're going to burn in hell. But to actually show that you care about them. The best way to show your love to your wife or your husband is to be faithful and put their needs first. Notice I said, too, that you put their needs first, not their wants. A husband has a serious duty. It's difficult sometimes balancing wants and needs. So a husband is to put the needs of his wife first, the needs of his children second, and his own needs last. That is a servant husband. This faithful servant, it becomes then a leadership within the family that a wife can submit to, because she knows that the husband's primary concern is for her best interest. As God gives us guidance and shows us this creation order that brings proper order to a family and brings peace and love and joy within a family, it's this very same order that brings peace and love and joy to the church. A church that is in unity, that has mutual love, then will naturally be striving to accomplish these basic things of service to others. This type of love also has another dimension to it. It shows that one's salvation is real. It shows the world what one truly believes, because they're not just talking the talk, but they're walking the walk of Christian life. As the Apostle John instructed in his first letter, he says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. See, the world has love of all sorts of things, but not a love for Christ. And they remain in death. And then in the very next chapter, John continues. He says, "In this is love, that we have loved God, not that we have loved God, but that He has loved us and sent His Son for the propitiation of our sins." Jesus paid it all. You paid nothing. Beloved, if God so loves us, we ought to love one another. You don't love your brothers and sisters in Christ because they deserve it. You love them because God loved you and you didn't deserve it. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. See, it's one thing to say, "I love you." I remember when I first married Joyce, I would say, "I love you," but really what I meant, "I love myself and I want you to serve me." Because I wasn't a Christian. I didn't understand. But for the Apostle John here, we're seeing that love is not words. It is behavior. It is serving. He saw love the same way God does. Sacrificial, serving, and caring action. God wants our love for each other to be tangible. Acts of service show our love is real. I have to say how pleasing it is to pastor a church filled with those who love to serve and care about each other. It is so encouraging to me. But we each need to ask ourselves, where is my heart? Do I come to church on Sunday to get everything spiritually I can and then use it throughout the week to serve others? Or do I come and absorb God's blessings and keep them to myself? According to God, love must be practiced and lived out to be real. In chapter 3 of John's first letter, he puts feet to what love is. He writes, "By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." See, Christ loved us by actively taking action. He went to the cross because He knew our greatest need was redemption and salvation. A stranger's greatest need is redemption also, and it often begins when a child of Christ shows them hospitality and love and concern. A prisoner's greatest need is usually redemption as well. It may be by someone's visiting them and sharing the gospel and spending time that they will come to know Christ. See, relationship with God takes time. Relationship with your spouse takes time. Relationship with anybody takes time. A spouse's greatest need is dependability. And she sees that, or he sees that, through love and service and caring. All of these needs express true love in a servant's heart. And when a person lives in this manner, it not only glorifies Christ, but it shows everyone within our church and outside in the world your love for Christ. The writer says we should worship in contentment. God wants us to be content. He wants us to be content with our spouse, our children, which can not always be the easiest, especially when they're teenagers. With our job, even when we have bosses that are not great. and the life and joy of being a servant Christian. Commitment will allow us to keep our focus on contentment will allow us to keep our focus on God. Verses 5 and 6 say, keep your life free of the love of money. Be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? This is an important passage for the Christians in the Ukraine to remember right now. The Lord hasn't left them. Man has created the problem. So if you're going to serve the Lord and others well, you need to be content with all sorts of aspects of your life. It says, don't be consumed with the love of money. See, money can be addictive, and it can quickly rule our affections. Money, as well as other things in our lives, can become an idol, and if they become an idol, then it takes our focus off of Jesus Christ. It puts our focus on the created instead of the Creator. Care must be taken to keep money in its rightful position. Money is a tool to be used to provide for your families and be used in the service of God's kingdom. Some find security in money. They think if their bank account is big enough or a certain size, then they can have peace and they can weather anything that comes. I would say if we just look at the history of the last few years, we can see that money can be fleeting. It can be taken away quickly. The stock market is becoming more volatile. 401ks sometimes have disappeared. The world political landscape is rapidly changing. The only thing in all this that is unchanging is God. Some think that money can buy happiness. They spend and they spend to get stuff because they think it'll bring them happiness. They believe the newest and greatest and latest, whatever they want, somehow will bring happiness to their soul and fulfillment. Well, I can tell you from experience, that is absolutely not true. There still remains this empty longing for something. We have this desire for truth. The world tries to bury that desire. There's a hole in people's hearts. There's a hole in people's souls that can only be filled by Jesus Christ. The sad part of all this is by the time they've bought everything they can, whether they use cash or credit, there remains nothing left for the church. This means the means by which people give to the church actively shows tangible love towards others and serves God's kingdom. And when you've spent it all on yourself, then that evaporates because you've tried to do everything to make yourself happy instead of Christ happy and those you serve with happy. A recent study showed that the average American evangelical church-going Christian, I'm not sure what that meant, but that's what they said, tithes 1.2% of their income. Isn't that sad? What is it they really have faith in? Is it any wonder that several of the cults are outperforming the Christ church when it comes to conversions? Oh, and that same study or report showed that these cults average over 8%. In giving. What a sad statistic that is. But I have to say this. I am so pleased. I am so encouraged that I'm part of a church that has so many faithful givers. God wants us to be content with what we have because then we can give Him our first fruits, not our leftovers. If God has given you a home, be content with the one He's given you. If He's given you a car to drive, clothes to wear, food to eat, be content. This text also has another part as well. When we are not content with what God has given us, what we're really saying is we're not content with God. As King David wrote in Psalm 37, a psalm all about trusting God and being content, he said in verse 16, "Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked." The Apostle Paul gave up the world to follow Christ, and he wrote this advice to his spiritual son, Timothy. He said, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world. We cannot take anything out of this world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is though this craving that some have wandering away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains." See, Solomon also had to learn the hard way about money. He wrote, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is also vanity." The Bible speaks a great deal about various temptations and sins. The Bible speaks more about money and sex than any other two subjects. Why? Because these two things are the ones we struggle with as fallen people the most. God deals with these, and he wants a lot because he wants us to understand the proper attitude and approach towards them. And he wants us to insulate ourselves from these temptations by spending time in the Word and by relying on our brothers and sisters in Christ who can help us be spiritually stronger. Do you see the trap that is set before us as believers in regard to money? One who loves money will never be happy. You can make $1,000 a month. You can make $10,000 a month. I don't know. You could even make $100,000 a month. And you'll figure out a way to spend it all on yourself and never be happy. See, and then you think whatever's left over, that's what will please God. So in the end, it's not money that's the problem. It's the worship of money that is the problem. And if someone worships money and wealth, it brings into question their salvation. What is it the person then truly worships? See, God wants us to use money as a tool and to be balanced. And if God blesses you with greater wealth through your job or investments, guess what? It increases your responsibility to use it wisely and in the right way for God's kingdom. And the temptation grows for it to become an idol. So that's the reason we need to be careful. I knew a man who owned several pharmacies in my hometown as a kid. He was very well off financially. But he was also extremely generous. He gave much of his wealth away throughout his life. As children of God living by faith, God will give us what we can handle. And I can tell you, this man knew how to handle wealth. Before I left my career and went into ministry to serve God, I made a lot of money. But it was a big temptation in my life. It was not healthy. And I am so thankful that God called me away from that life because I had no contentment. But now I have contentment in my life with God. You may choose to be content with God by living if you are faithfully obedient. That's what will help you. The writer says in verse 6, he says, "So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" He's quoting Psalm 118 saying, The Lord is the one constant throughout all history. And with God, you are eternally safe. And nothing else will keep you safe. Then the writer moves on and says we should worship in truth. Another way you love others is to serve them well, is also serve them by loving truth. Why do you attend church? I pray that one of the reasons you come to church is to hear God's truth presented and you find yourselves attracted to His truth. Reading in verses 7 to 9, it says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life. Imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those who devoted them to them." To simplify the verses and maybe paraphrase it in my own words, it might go like this. Truth leads to grace. Grace leads to spiritual strength. And spiritual strength leads to serving through the love God gives you for others. Because you have a passionate love for Jesus Christ. And your love for Christ then pours out in all sorts of other ways in your life. To have a love of Christ, you must know God's truth. False teaching, on the other hand, leads to false devotion. False devotion leads to emptiness. This is not just experienced in churches or false cults like Islam and Mormonism. Many of the churches that label themselves Christian today within our society worship many things other than God's truth. This is why our society then experiences so much chaos, so much pain, and so much emptiness. As church members of Canyon Bible, I pray that God's truth is preached to you and it helps you grow in your love for His truth and your love for God and your love for your community. And through this love, you are strengthened as well, and it enables you then to serve well. The world is influenced by the evil one, and we must guard against that. The evil one is always throwing out new, novel theologies. Many churches are coming up with new ideas about God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Many churches are adjusting the meaning of Scripture. And this is how Satan works to keep Christians from keeping their focus on Christ. New ideas about Christ are usually not good. Verse 8 says that Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. Why do we read the Word of God and apply the doctrine each and every week? Because part of our purpose is to show what the early church taught about Christ is the same as what the Reformers taught about Christ in the 1500s, and it's the same thing we teach this day. God's truth is unchanging. And when we teach the truth of God, then our focus is on the Word of God. Our hope is in God alone. And His Word, we know, is eternal and unchanging and gives us eternal peace in a world that finds peace foreign. If you run into some new novel theology, be very cautious. Because most likely, it is wrong. Just because a preacher interprets God's word and gives application doesn't mean he is setting new doctrine. But if a preacher applies or changes God's word incorrectly, it needs to be called out and dealt with. Like Christ, the word of God, the Bible, is the same yesterday and today and forever. So just as God the Father loved His children to the point of sacrificing His Son for the forgiveness of their sins, you are to love your fellow church members by loving the truth of God. excitement about truth spreads. It's contagious, and it encourages others to love the same age-old truths. Throughout God's Word, both the living Word, Jesus Christ, and the written Word, the Bible, through that, together, a community will grow stronger spiritually. And this will enable us to keep our focus on Christ and Christ alone. The writer goes on and says we should worship by loving Christ. Jesus has shown us the greatest example ever made of unselfish, extravagant love. And he did that in a way that, quite frankly, as humans, it's beyond us to replicate perfectly, because we are broken. Jesus, it says, went outside the camp and endured the cross and suffered for his people. He was loving us with every fiber of his being. Loving others for Jesus may mean also experiencing pain and suffering at times. Our greatest need was met by Christ, and it required suffering. Reading at verse 10, it says, "We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, let us continually offer up sacrifice and praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips and the acknowledgement of his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." Sometimes we've heard the saying, you have to love until it hurts. That's exactly what Jesus did. See, sometimes loving others will require suffering, maybe broken hearts, maybe even being taken advantage of or abused. But you know what? When we love others the way Christ loved us, if we're abused, it's okay. See, loving others has a cost, just like Jesus paid the price for your sins. We are commanded in this text to go outside the camp like Jesus did and be willing to bear reproach. He's saying, go outside your church. Go tell people about Christ. And if you're rejected, it's okay, because Jesus was rejected by many. See, we need to go outside the safety of the church. We need to share Christ with the lost. And when we do that, we're living out the love of Christ. The camp was a place of safety and security. The church should also be a place of safety and security. It should be our comfort zone. But the writer is saying, okay, in the church, God is instructing you. He's filling you spiritually. Then go outside and take a chance. Live on the edge. Share Christ with unbelievers. See, living faith does not mean living safely. What is it that Christ has done for you? What would be going outside the camp for you look like? And why aren't you doing it? And then he tells us we need to worship in submission. To love others, you must understand how to submit to your leaders. Reading verse 17, it says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be no advantage to them." See, our passage began today, it said, at the beginning, let brotherly love continue. Serving and submission Both are founded in a love for Christ, and because of our love for Christ, we are able to love others. Let your submission continue. You are a pleasure to me as your pastor, because you, most of you, I hope all of you, have a broken heart for Christ. There's no sides being taken. There's no axes to grind. It's the Lord working. And I hope He works through me as I speak into your life. I humbly ask that you serve and love others by submitting to the leadership of the church. Unless as leaders we ask you to do something that is wrong or sinful, give us the benefit of the doubt. It's a privilege to serve you, but we occasionally make mistakes. Nothing we do here is at Canyon Bible is done by flying by the seat of our pants. We tend to take time to try to work through things, just like we talked about orderly service and submission with the problem that Paul dealt with in 1 Corinthians. We're kind of slow at times, but we're trying to be deliberate. We are the ones who will someday have to, quite frankly, give an account for your soul's condition. And that scares me. God has placed me in a position to be a steward of your soul. And I do that because I love you, but I do it with trembling and fear. I'm trying to lead you to grow closer to Christ the best way I know how. If you are lost, I pray that the Lord would save you and bring you closer to Him. If you are already a believer, I pray the Lord will draw you even closer to Him until the day He takes us home. This morning I have presented to you several things that, if you submit, will help in bringing you closer to Christ. I pray you will continue to submit, and your submission in loving Christ, you will be able to love others. And because of your submission, you will encourage others to submit as well. God is saying through His prophet, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. As you live in the love of God and serve your brothers and sisters in Christ, and submission to leadership, you will have great joy. You will be given a great privilege, just as I am given a privilege as a pastor to help lead you. This will be a great benefit to you and to me and even to those who are not saved. As we started with the key principle to hang on to as we went through this passage, is genuine love is expressed as a true believer serves his church well by actively loving Christ and loving others through a lifestyle of worship. So the writer of this passage says, here are the key things that you should be doing. Being hospitable to strangers, visiting those in prison, being faithful to your spouse, being content with what you have, and do not love money. Loving God's truth, loving Christ, and submitting to your church leaders. I pray that the Lord will be gracious to us as a community, that we can all come together and strengthen each other and grow spiritually. And I say this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.